Thank you. Take your Bible, please, and go to the book of Genesis, the first book of your Bible, Genesis chapter number 12. If you'll remember, this is lesson number 2 of our study in the life of Abraham. Lesson number 2, once again, in the study of the life of Abraham. The Bible says of Abraham, in fact, God referred Himself to Abraham as His very own friend. And it's that statement that God made in the Old Testament that requires our research into the life of Abraham. If God would refer to an individual as His friend, then I believe that the life of that individual, in this case Abraham, warrants our study and our examination to see if we can figure out what were the uniquenesses of Abraham's relationship to God and then be able to incorporate those very same things into our life. And that's what we're going to try to do. Now, in the way of review, I'm going to ask a couple of questions, and I'm also going to ask you to not feel like you're in high school or junior high or in college and you have to raise your hand and everything, okay? Don't feel that way. But let's review a couple of things regarding the life of Abraham. In Genesis chapter number 12, in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham," and we find in Genesis chapter 12, verse number 1, a call of God upon Abraham. But we noticed last Wednesday that this was not the first time that Abraham had received the call of God. Who can tell me exactly where, or approximately in this case, where it would be in the Scriptures that Abraham received the first and initial call of God on his life to go, to get out of the land, to leave his kindred, and to leave his father's house? Approximately where in the Scriptures did we place this last week? Does anybody remember that? Anybody remember? And if you have your sheet, it's okay to cheat from last week, okay? Does anybody remember approximately where last week? Yes, it was in Mesopotamia. That's correct, Jim. Now, because his initial call was in Mesopotamia or in the land of Ur, the original call of God, the initial, the first, would be placed between Genesis chapter number 11, verse number 30, and verse number 31. The first call of God does not seem to come at Genesis 12:1, because it says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham." It's already something that's taken place. That indicates to you and to I this evening that when Abraham first received his call prior to chapter 11, verse number 31, that Abraham's obedience was not full initially. In fact, the Bible says that when he received the call in the land of Ur, that he headed northwest and headed towards another town. Does anybody remember the name of that town? Could have a couple of different pronunciations. Anybody? H? Yes, Haran. He headed towards Haran. And it's in Haran that Abraham headed. Now, Abraham needed to head south because that's where Canaan was. But Abraham chose to head northwest instead. Now, there were a couple of different ways in which Abraham disobeyed God in this situation. Number one is he took many of his family with him, including his father and including his nephew. God said, "Leave your father's house, leave your kindred, and head out. I'll tell you where to go. As long as you head out, I will then begin to direct you." Now, Abraham's second part of disobedience, or we could call it partial obedience, was that from Haran, he did not continue towards Canaan. Does anybody remember approximately how many years he stayed in Haran? 15 years. There was approximate 15-year delay that Abraham threw into the plan of God. God said, "You go from here to here. You go from Ur, or Mesopotamia, to Canaan." Abraham said, "I'm going to go from Ur, or Mesopotamia, and I'm going to stop in Haran." God didn't say that. God said to keep going. Abraham stopped. For 15 years, Abraham stopped. It was partial obedience to what God said to do. What was the event that finally pushed Abraham on? Yeah, the death of his father, Terah. Father dies after 15 years. His father passes. And then the Bible says in chapter number 12, verse number 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham," as though finally at the death of his father, Abraham realizes, "I need to continue." And he does. Finally, he realizes it, and he continues. He heads out. His partial obedience has now become full obedience, because now he's doing exactly what God said to do. However, Abraham has a lot of learning to go through. You can say that when Abraham left this area of Haran, it was as though he was enrolling in school. It wasn't a school in which you sit in chairs or desks and you have a teacher. The school that he was enrolling in was the school of experience. And Abraham was going to go through three major experiences that were going to help him learn some very important lessons. Remember, God was planning on using Abraham to accomplish a task and a goal and to live a life in which Abraham was going to have a major impact on the rest of humanity and mankind. And if God was going to use Abraham to accomplish something so great and so grand, Abraham had to be prepared. He had to have a faith and a trust in God that was rooted deep enough in the things of God. Otherwise, when times got rough, hard, or difficult, Abraham would throw in the towel. God knew what was ahead in Abraham's life, even though Abraham himself did not realize. So God was going to lead Abraham through some situations in which Abraham was bottom line going to have to learn some lessons. So in the book of Genesis, chapter number 12, let's start with verse number 6, where we left off last Wednesday. And Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Sichem and the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was in the land. Remember, the Canaanite was not a friend of the Jew. He was not a friend of Israel, of Abraham and his family, and not at all. He was an enemy. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, Hain on the east. There he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. Abraham now, listen to this, Abraham now was leaving a life of stability. He was leaving a life of luxury, and he was taking upon himself the life of a pilgrim, or the life of a nomad. Remember this, Abraham was in Ur for approximately 60 years. Have any of you older folks lived 60 years in an approximate location that's the same? 60 years in about the same type of area. Anybody? You have over here? All right. All right, we have. And now, after 60 years in approximately the same type of area, do you grow some roots into the area, into the community? You sure do. There are some familiarities that you pick up. You develop a stability and, in some senses, a type of luxury because of how long you've been in the area. Now, he up from there, from Ur, and he headed to Haran. But remember, how long was he in Haran for? 15 years. Is 15 years long enough to plant some roots, to start to grow a family, and to become accustomed to the community? Yes. How many of you have been in an area for 15 years or more? An area for 15 years or more. Now we have plenty of hands that go up. Now, in your 15 years, do you feel like your family is rooted there? Do you feel like that's an area in which your family can continue to grow and to prosper? It's something that you're very comfortable with, isn't it? So Abraham goes from 60 years in one place to 15 years in another place, and now it's time to leave because that's what God told him to do. And God didn't say, this is exactly what I want you to do. God just said, leave, and I will direct you. He was going from a life of stability and a life of luxury and was going to take upon himself the pilgrim life. Now, the stability and luxury that came with the life in which he enjoyed before was just because of the familiarity of the surroundings, the people, and the cultural ways. Some of the same familiarities that you and I have because we've lived in an area for such an amount of time. However, you have to be careful because you would probably acknowledge this to be the case, and I'm sure because Abraham was just as human as you and I, that he would say the very same thing. That stability and leisure of his area sometimes creates a societal crutch that affects his view on life. There are some times where when a person becomes so familiar, so comfortable with their area, that they begin to look on some of the things that the area provides, some of the comforts that are available, and sometimes without even realizing it, over time, you start to use some of these areas of comfort and luxury as crutches in our lives, sometimes even affecting our spiritual lives. It is the case. Why is it that people don't like to relocate houses, homes, even particularly areas? Because you go from a place that you know and that you're comfortable with to a place that you don't. When you're in a place, you start to develop crutches. You start to develop comforts. You start to develop confidence in certain things. And when you have to move, all of those things are eliminated. And you have to then begin to develop them somewhere else. In Abraham's case, that wasn't going to happen. Because God said, I want you to go from having earthly foundations to living in a tent. I want you to go to the pilgrim life. Look in Genesis 12:8 again. The Bible says, and he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent. If you would, go to the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews chapter number 11. And I want you to see what Hebrews says regarding Abraham and his tent. Hebrews chapter number 11. In Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 9, the Bible says this, by faith he's speaking of Abraham, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Again, the New Testament reiterates the fact that Abraham was a man who was now going to be living in tents. What does this mean? It means that having lived in more comfortable and permanent environments, Abraham was going to now be accustomed to a tent, something that can be erected and struck both in just a matter of 30 minutes. Going from a place that he had lived for 60 years or 15 to living in a thing, in a place, in an environment that he could completely up and move within a matter of 30 minutes. That's a completely different change in lifestyle. This, God was teaching Abraham that this was an indication of his detachment from the world and from its luxuries, business cares and pleasures, as well as a detachment from Abraham's self-indulgence and pleasure-seeking. You see, Abraham's foundation was no longer in his earthly home, but it is now in the home which was to come. God wanted Abraham to learn something. And in God saying, I want you to go from living in a one place to living in a tent, God was teaching Abraham something very, very valuable, and it was this. Abraham, you must not depend. You must not trust. You must not be so comfortable in all of the luxuries, in all of the business cares, and in all of the pleasures of life that you fail to see things the way I do. And the best way for God to teach Abraham that he needed to cut the faith and cut the trust in all of the earthly pleasures was to say, Abraham, I want you to move completely upon my word, and I want you to live in a tent. Not long enough to be in one place where he can start to develop the very same societal crutches that Abraham had enjoyed before. It was important that God have him live in a tent because God was wanting him to understand something. You seek not earthly riches. You seek not worldly gain. You seek not an earthly home. You live with one goal in mind, and that's for me, for your heavenly purpose, and for God's will in Abraham's life. And that's what a tent indicated to Abraham. Imagine if somebody approached you and said they wanted you to move out of your home and they wanted you to move out into a tent and you were going to be traveling like a nomad or a pilgrim from one place to the next, to the next, to the next, never being anywhere long enough to really establish yourself. What would that make you feel like? I tell you what, it would make you sever the ties that your confidence, the ties of your trust from anything other than the one that's leading you. And that's what Abraham had to do. This was a way in which God was teaching Abraham, preparing him, remember that, preparing him for what was to come. But not only did God have Abraham live in a tent, but look also in chapter 12, verse number 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And then in verse number 8, we find the tent. But we've just had mention of an altar. Now look at the end of verse number 8 now. The Bible says, and there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. You see, it's interesting to note that the altar was not mentioned while Abraham was in Ur. When Abraham was in Ur, you find no altar being mentioned. Then Abraham, after being in Ur for 60 years, went up to Haran for 15 years. Any altar mentioned there? Absolutely not. What was God's plan for Abraham's life? That he be in Ur? No. That he be in Haran? No. What was it? That he would travel in Canaan. And it wasn't until Abraham left Ur, left Haran, and started to travel as a pilgrim, that the very next thing you see was he put up a tent and then he built an altar. You see, the altar is only mentioned after Abraham finally surrendered it all and said, God, I will live the life that you want me to live, and then stepped out in obedience towards the next town south. And then you see Abraham built an altar. And then wherever Abraham therefore ended up pitching his tent, he also built an altar. Why? What's an altar a symbol of? Sacrifice, isn't it? Most of the time in the Old Testament that you see an altar, you see something being sacrificed on the altar. Do you think that just maybe when God would say, Abraham, I want you to up and head south again, that Abraham, now completely dependent upon God and God's leading, would pick everything up in 30 minutes he was heading south. And when God said to stop, he would stop. He would once again pitch his tent and he was ready to go. And then the very next thing that he would do is he would build an altar. And I just can't help but think that every time Abraham built that altar, that he was thinking of maybe the sacrifice, the self-denial, and everything that he had given up just to follow God. You see, that altar wasn't just a small structure made of stones. That altar was a symbol of what Abraham felt about his God. I've given myself to you. And it was that symbol of sacrifice. It was a symbol of self-denial. And it was a symbol of self-surrender. God, everything about this altar and what I'm doing in my life is for you. And as long as I've got the tent, as long as I'm living like a pilgrim, as long as I'm living going from place to place at your command, as long as everything I do is based on your word, then I need the altar. I need the closeness. I need the relationship. I can't go without it. Oh, in Ur, I had pleasure, luxuries. I had the fine things. Remember we talked about how Ur was, the society in Ur? We had all the fine things in Ur. But what was there not? There was not that altar. Oh, then I went to Haran, and which had some of its own finities, and had some of its nice pleasures, and I enjoyed all of those things, But what was missing? The altar. But not until all of the fine things, all of the things that were worldly and earthly, were severed, do you find Abraham now living in a tent with nothing to depend on or trust in but his God. And you find the tent, and now you find the altar. He needed that. He needed the fellowship. He needed the communion. What was that? That was Abraham forgetting himself, living for God. And spiritually, he was deepening his roots within God's plan. Not only that, but look in Genesis chapter number 12 and verse number 7. The Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." God made a promise to Abraham when Abraham took off. In Abraham's full obedience to the call and separated life, God renewed his promise. Do you realize, church, that Abraham hadn't heard, we're not told that Abraham heard anything from God in Ur, he got the original call. And then from that point, you don't hear anything about God promising Abraham until Abraham finally decides, "I'm leaving and I'm going." And then you find the tent, you find the altar, and then you find, as though God putting His stamp of blessing and approval, you find God making again, renewing His promise, saying, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." God renewed His promise. That's tremendous, because it's as though Abraham finally coming to the place in his life where he takes that step of full obedience. And as soon as he finally took that step of full obedience, it's like the sunshine of God's promise once again brightened and then was right there the very next step ahead of him. But not until he took the very first step. See, God was preparing Abraham. That was one of the ways in which God did. Because God said, "I want you to live as a pilgrim." What does that mean for us today? Doesn't God tell us in His Word that He wants us to live as strangers and pilgrims in our land? He sure does. God's plan for every Christian in the world today is that we might live with the very same outlook on life. That we would not become dependent on earthly pleasures. That we would not be so pleasure-seeking. That we would not become dependent upon anything that the world or society offered, but that our complete and full dependence for everything in our lives would be on God and God alone. That's too much, an individual might say. No, it's not, because God says He knows everything about you. He has the deepest care and concern for you. Yea, He knows the number of hairs on your head. And God says, "All I require of you is that you would completely rely and depend upon Me. And as you do, your life spiritually will grow and will deepen and will strengthen. And you'll see yourself spiritually accomplishing things that you never had before." But what you first have to do is change your outlook on life. Your goal in the years that you are living is not to try to acquire the most stuff. Your goal as an individual who has trusted Christ as your Savior is not to attempt to gain the most wealth. Your goal is not to attempt to be the most comfortable. That's what society says. But every one of those is a crutch that we begin to depend on, that we begin to rely upon. And as soon as we do that, we lose the closeness of our relationship to God that only comes when we simply seek His will alone. He had to sever the ties. And maybe sometimes, maybe that's what we need to do. Maybe we're not accomplishing anything with our lives spiritually and we feel like we're living an unfulfilled life because we're living lives that are so consumed with everything that the world and society says to be consumed with, and all we're doing is hindering our relationship to God. Maybe sometimes we even go through things in our life. So that way, maybe God will say, you need to cut some of the ties. That's what some of us need to do. Now, in Genesis chapter number 12, in verse number 10, this almost is put in here, and you think, why was this placed in here? But it was placed in there for a purpose. You'll find out why. Look at verse number 10 of chapter 12. And there was a famine in the land. Isn't that just the way life is? Abraham has just decided that he's going to walk by faith, trusting God completely. He's got the tent. He has an altar. He has a renewed promise from God. He's just made his decision. He's going to do right. And then what do you find? Then there was a famine in the land. Isn't that the way it is? You decide you're going to do right, and you know what's going to happen? Something's going to happen. Something's going to come across your path that is going to try to discourage you and knock you down. Something that's going to try to push you off the path and say, is that really what you want to do? Because that's what's happening to Abraham. Abraham's response, well, let's see what it was. Again, verse 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Oh no, he got off path. He's no longer heading south. He's changed directions. He's going towards Egypt now. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarah his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. Can you believe that? He's coming into Egypt and he tells his wife, don't say you're my wife. Let's say you're my sister. If they say you're my wife and they like you, they'll kill me to have you. If you say you're my sister, then there's no reason to kill me because you're just my sister. Where do you think Abraham picked stuff like that up? You know, honestly, I think from his time in Ur, he was in Ur for 60 years. And remember we discussed that area was last week. It was full of deceitfulness, of liars, of sinfulness. And I think this is just one of those things that plagued Abraham. And as soon as the going got rough, he diverted right back to what he was most familiar with, which was lying to get his way. He did. And in verse number 14, they go into Egypt. And just as Abraham expected, the princes see Sarah. They think she's attractive. They bring her into the house and they give Abraham sheep and oxen and all of these different things because, hey, that's her brother. And they do that. They'll give him all of this wealth. And then all of a sudden the household that Sarah is in is stricken. And it's as though they're being punished. And finally, he investigates, that's the leader of the home, investigates and finds out, wait a minute, you're not the sister, you're the wife. He calls Abraham and he says, why did you lie to me? My house is being punished because of you. Take your wife, keep your wealth, and get out of here. Abraham was very, very lucky. He was fortunate, let's say that. He was fortunate that it didn't end up in a worse condition. But this is the first major trial that Abraham had. The famine was in the land, and all he knew was go to Egypt. And he had to learn a very serious lesson. The lesson was this: trust God. Trust in God. A simple lesson, but one that he had to learn. Don't worry, there's a famine in the land. You know that we could have had three more verses, maybe even a chapter, an entire chapter in the Bible about how Abraham was going through a time of famine.
and how Abraham stood firm in his faith and in his trust. And he stayed right there until God provided for him. And we could have this whole miraculous passage about how Abraham was so faithful.
But is that what we have?
No. We have a passage about Abraham losing faith, Abraham getting sidetracked and going towards Egypt and lying about it nonetheless, and Abraham ending up in all of this trouble. Abraham went to Egypt and he never should have. And what happened? Sin led to more sin. After Abraham went down into Egypt, what did he do? He lied. He lied about Sarah. You see, Abraham just completely abandoned all that he had already learned and said, I'm going to go back to my worldly crutch. I'm going to go back to lying. I'm going to go back to being deceitful. And that's exactly what he does. There's a quote made by F.B. Meyer that I placed there at the bottom of page number 6. The faith which one day was to do business in the ocean waves could not swim across a tiny creek at this point. And that's true. Abraham was to accomplish something great for God. And at this point in his life, he couldn't even go through a small famine. Why was that? Because he had to learn. He had to grow. Why is it sometimes that we go through the very same things in our lives? Times of famine, difficulty, heartache, trial. Because we have to learn. And we have to grow. You see, none of us knows what the next 5, 10, 15, or 20 years is going to hold for us. Not a one of us knows. But what we do know is this. What we're going through right now will prepare us for what's to come. And so we must take the lessons that we can learn now in preparation for what's to come soon. Abraham was learning a lesson but made a big mistake. You know what you also find? That when Abraham was in Egypt, do you remember in the passage we just read about his time in Egypt? Do you read anything about an altar? No. No altar in Egypt. Isn't that interesting? No altar in Ur because he was in disobedience. No altar in Haran because he was in disobedience. No altar in Egypt because he was in disobedience. Any time that you're in disobedience, I guarantee you this, your relationship with God will be hurt. It will be. Will hard times happen in life? Yes. Will you walk through the valley of the shadow of death? Yes. What should your response be? Turn away from God. Go back to the old ways. God's not taking care of you. Forget it. No. God knows what's ahead. Learn a valuable lesson and just believe Him. And then you can walk through it with God's presence there every step of the way. But many a person, when times get hard, when the going gets tough, they become angry, bitter, or they lose interest in the things of God. And all they're doing is saying, forget the altar. Forget the relationship. It's all right, God. It's hard. It's difficult. But I'll go through this alone. That's what Abraham did. Could Abraham have stood in the wilderness and could God have provided for him in the midst of the famine? Yes. But he said, God, I'll just go to Egypt and take care of this one myself. But when he went into Egypt, there's no altar there. No communion. Not that sweet fellowship. Abraham had to learn a lesson, didn't he? He sure did. But then in Genesis chapter number 13, look at verse number 4. Or look at verse number 3. And he went on his journeys from the south, even unto Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai. Finally, Abraham gets out of Egypt and he heads back toward Bethel. That's where Abraham made the right choice. When he was in sin, when he was in disobedience, Abraham decided, I'm going back to where I was at the beginning. I'm going back to the tent. I'm going back to the altar. I'm going back to the promise. And Abraham made the right choice by going back to Bethel. The many a choice that possibly could have been made was, I messed up. I can't believe I messed up. And I'm too embarrassed. I'm too ashamed to go back. And so I'm just going to wander in the wilderness for the rest of my life. And God won't take me back. Yes, He will. He will. Because Abraham said, I'm going to go back to Bethel. And God said, you can come right back. Did he make a mistake? Yes. Did he sin? Yes. Was he wrong? Yes. Did God say, why don't you come back and get things right? Yes. And that's what Abraham did. And that's what we need to learn when we're in the same situations. Will we make mistakes, mess up, and sin? Yes. Yes. And yes. And yes. And I'm speaking for myself now. Yes, we will. We'll make all kinds of mistakes and we will sin. We are imperfect people as long as we have this fleshly robe. What should our response to sin be? Should it be like Abraham, one sin to the next sin, to the next sin, to the next sin? No. The response needs to be, I've sinned and now God, forgive me. I repent and I want to get back to Bethel, to my relationship and my fellowship with you. That's what the response should be. You know what that tells us about Abraham? Was Abraham being prepared to accomplish great things? Yes. But you know what that tells us? Is that the original character of Abraham, how Abraham was when God called him, was not a hero. You realize that? Did Abraham make a big mistake? Yes. Was he prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it? Prone to leave the God I love? Yes, he was. God didn't look down from heaven and say, I need a man to accomplish something great. Let's see. There's Abraham the hero. I'm going to use you. Nope. God looked down and said, I'm going to use a man to accomplish something great. And He chose just an average, ordinary man that was going to learn to be extraordinary, that was going to grow and to mature to accomplish greatness. And that's encouraging to us today, because each one of us has the potential to be used by God in the same way. Me? Are you kidding? I can't talk. I'm not a people person. I'm not this. I'm not that. We know how we all are. None of us feels adequate to be used by God. But those are the kind of people that God uses. Just like God calling that little shepherd boy David in the midst of his big, strong brothers. Again, those are the kind of people God uses. And now God wants to close off school. School's over. Go to Genesis 13 now. Look at verse number 8. And Abraham now said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Abraham is now, he's gotten back, he's come back from Egypt, but he finds out that his nephew Lot doesn't seem to have the same concerns, doesn't seem to have the same heart that Abraham does. And what you find is that Abraham now has riches from Egypt, his nephew Lot now has riches from Egypt, and their herdmen, taking care of the cattle and the sheep and all those different things, are starting to bicker with one another. And as their underlings bicker, it works its way all the way to the top. And now Abraham and Lot are facing each other. There's not enough room in this area for us. So Abraham says, Lot, look at all the land. You go your way, I'll go mine. You go to the left, I'll go to the right. You go to the right, I'll go to the left. But let's separate. Let's go. And that's exactly what they did. Lot was the last close family member, other than Abraham's wife, that was with him. And it was time for the final tie or cord to be severed before Abraham was to take off and begin the journey that God had planned for him. This was the last one. And Abraham was now having to separate from another family member
What was this? You know what it was? It was a separation of the heart. A separation from within. Had Abraham left Ur? Yes. Had Abraham left Haran? Yes. He was apart, so to speak. But sometimes you can be apart, but still not completely be separated in the heart. Separated from within. Abraham had to separate from the things that brought his heart any confidence, comfort, or pleasure outside of simple trust in God. Maybe when Abraham looked at Lot, Abraham saw a nephew, a family relationship, someone close that he could feel close to. And maybe it was that helped Abraham in his heart to feel like there was a tie back to the way it used to be. Aren't we like that sometimes? Oh, we can be separated church members and we can have all of the things taken care of on the outside. But what about the inside? Is there anything that if someone came up to you today and said, "I'll take that, thank you," it would so devastate you? I'm talking about earthly, possessional rather than family, like kids and so forth. A home, a car, any type of earthly material. If that's the case, then that's a tie that has not been severed. And what Abraham was learning is, in my heart, if there is anything that brings me comfort, pleasure, or confidence, it's all gone now. And all I have is God. God and God alone. And now the blessing of separation. Once Abraham finally does that and makes his final severing of the final tie, what happens? Well, you remember in Acts 7:3, what did God say to Abraham? That we're told in Acts chapter number 7, God said, "I'm going to show you a land." Abraham was faithful after many, many years, but finally Abraham did. Abraham ends up in Bethel, and God said, "I'm going to give you this land." And now, in continued obedience, Lot is gone. Lot has headed out. It's Abraham, his family, and his God. And now God takes it a step further, as though God brightens the beam ahead of Abraham's footsteps. And God says, "All the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it." With each step of Abraham's obedience, the direction and the light of God ahead of him got brighter and brighter and brighter. And now Abraham's to the place where he's ready to step out and to begin the journey. He's learned the lessons. He's learned the importance of separating and separating all of the ties. He's learned all of those things. And now Abraham knows, I have God's promise. I have God's presence. And that's all I need. And at this point now, Abraham's going to take off in a journey that's going to be an interesting one, to say the least. Is he going to now be perfect? No. Is he going to continue to make mistakes? Yes. Is he going to continue to learn? Yes, he is. But God's done a lot of teaching in a short amount of time. And if God wants to prepare you for something, and I guarantee you, He has a plan for every one of us in this room. Every one of us, God has a very special plan. And in so doing, God will bring things into your life that are going to prepare you. Learn the lesson and allow it to make you greater, stronger, and to increase your faith, just as Abraham. And now we'll begin his journey next week. A couple of things very quickly in regards to prayer, and we'll move through these very swiftly. If you received a prayer sheet, I'll ask you to take a look at that very quickly. We have Angie